good to see all of you here this morning. When you think back, it was about 17 years ago. It was the first time I ever spoke, and it was here at Carlisle. And when I got up in front, I had spent just hours just memorizing the message, but when I got up in front, it was just erased. It was really an awful thing. And the problems haven't changed, though. I'd learned from that to always bring up notes. But now the problem is my arms have grown too short and I can't see my own notes sometimes. I'm not willing to admit it yet, but I probably need glasses. Incredible how fast time passes. I'd like to just read, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 21. I've been studying this little section of scripture for a little while, and I'd like to just leave you with some thoughts that may be of some comfort to you at this time. John chapter 21. And I'll read John chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. God will bless to us this reading of his holy word. Well, I want to thank you for the privilege and honor of speaking to you here this morning. We're always excited at this year in the Davies family as we set our feet on that plane. And there's a host of questions that always go through our mind. There's excitement, you know, what things are we going to do? And what are we going to see? Just what is it going to be like when we travel to Virginia to see loved ones and friends here? And what's it going to be like when we travel to New Jersey to see my mom and my sister and her husband and kids? It's an exciting time. And it made me think about how, in a similar manner, you and I are looking forward to seeing the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us to be with Him. A host of questions enter our minds, don't they? What are we going to do? What is it going to be like? And, you know, fortunately for us, the Bible gives us the answer to many of these questions. I was thinking about this little section here. When you study John chapter 20, you will see in it that it is a picture of the present age in which we live. And when you get to John chapter 21, we have a beautiful picture of what it will be like when you and I as believers come to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. John chapter 20 gives us the characteristics of the present age. And if you want to just look at it real quickly, I'll leave you seven things that are in John chapter 20. First of all, a wonderful thing for the believer, John chapter 21, we have a new day, the first day of the week. What a blessed thing that you and I, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross, we have a new day. We have the opportunity to have all of our sins forgiven by simply accepting Him as Savior. And then when you get down to verse number 5, you see we have a new proof of the resurrection. John gives us that. He saw the linen clothes lying. The Apostle John is the only one who mentions this aspect of our Lord's burial. And I always love to read on it and meditate on it. When you see Lazarus coming out of the grave, he's still bound head and foot. And Lazarus would need those grave clothes again. So I hope that he saved him. But when you read this here, here's the Lord Jesus. And you see the premeditation of how he takes off those clothes and lays the napkin over here. He was not going to be needing them again. A new proof. And then we get down to verse number 17. And we have a new relationship there. But go to my brethren. What a blessing it is to, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are included with those words, brethren. How precious. And I think there's something else that I need to point out in that verse too. It says there, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Why did the Holy Spirit, when this book was written, not just simplify it and say, I ascend unto our Father and unto our God? Because the Bible is very specific there. And I think it points to our hearts this fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is always in a place by himself. That's why those words were written like that. You know, I just sometimes think that we take the name of the Lord Jesus just too easily upon our lips. You know, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, I doubt very much that you and I are going to throw our arms around him and say, hey, buddy, Lord Jesus, how are you doing? I think we're going to be much more like Thomas. We're going to look at him and we're going to say, my Lord and my God. Think of the Apostle Paul. When he was on that Damascus road, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And I want you to notice very much that in his writings, when he speaks of the blessed Lord, he always refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. So remember that we have a blessed new relationship, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ will always be in a place by himself. Verse 22, we have a new people there. And when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. We get to verse 23, we see that we have a new service there. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And it reminds us that you and I as Christians need to be about our Master's business, spreading the gospel. Verse 29, we have a new principle for living. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And time moves on so quickly. One last little thought in verse 30 and 31. We have a new reason for writing. And many other signs did the disciples in the presence of his disciples, which are not written, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John chapter 20 gives us a picture of the present age of grace and seven new wonderful characteristics of that present age. But then when we get over to John chapter 21, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and our meeting him at the judgment seat of Christ. How powerful those words are when we read them in chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. How wonderful. After these things, Jesus showed himself again, and he will show himself again to each and every one who has simply trusted him as their own personal Savior. And we are told in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." And we all know that the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of our sin. We know that our sin has forever been judged by the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. But we realize that it will be a judgment of our works, how wisely we used our lives for our blessed Savior. But there's another aspect of the judgment seat of Christ that I'd like to touch upon, rather than what we normally speak on is it being a judgment of our works, and that is true. I'd like us to look at it from this aspect. The judgment seat of Christ will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ receives very great glory. I'd like to just look at three reasons very briefly why it will be a time of great glory to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first reason is this. The Lord Jesus Christ will receive great glory because on that day, you and I, in a fuller and richer and deeper way, will understand His grace much more. You know, when you think about it, our eyes are really sort of clouded when it comes to His grace. We don't quite understand the vastness of His grace towards us. And when we meet Him at that judgment seat of Christ, I think we're going to have that fuller and richer and deeper understanding of it. Just like the disciples that day, just think of it. After these things, it says. After what things? After these things, it says. Well, after doubting the truthfulness of the Lord's claim that He would rise again, after fearfulness and fretting and doubt and failure, that's all that you can read in chapter 20. In spite of their faithlessness, in spite of their fearfulness, in spite of the disciples' doubt, in spite of their failure, how blessed it is. Each one of them is named in particular. Think of that. It says this in verse 2. They were together. Simon Peter was named. Thomas, called Didymus, was named. Nathanael of Cana was named. The sons of Zebedee were named. And two other disciples. What grace that was. Peter was named. Let's think a moment about Peter. The last time we saw him, he was warming himself by a fire, and he was cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "I never knew him." This was the man who had boasted, didn't he? "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Did the Lord Jesus Christ forget about Simon Peter? No, he didn't. His name was mentioned here. I think there's a really verse that really blesses me in Mark 16 and 7. The Lord Jesus said this when he had returned, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." The Lord Jesus Christ does not forget a single name. And then there was Thomas Didymus. What about him? Well, when you look back on him, what incredible unbelief and pessimism on his part, wasn't there? John 20 and 25, which we see just in the previous chapter, we hear Thomas speaking, don't we? "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Incredible unbelief and pessimism. And yet, how gracious our Lord was. He didn't forget about Thomas Didymus. His name is here. And then there was Nathanael is mentioned too, and he's first mentioned in John 1 and 47, where the Lord Jesus sees him under that fig tree and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." And the Lord Jesus speaks and says, speaking to Nathanael, says, "Because I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these," the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael. And Nathanael saw some very, very great things. He saw the sick healed. He saw the lame walk. He saw the blind man's eyes opened. And yet, when we come later on in the book, Nathanael was part of that group who forsook the Lord Jesus Christ and fled. And yet, how gracious our Lord is. He remembered Nathanael. And then finally we have the sons of Zebedee mentioned. And again, looking back on them, I think it's interesting to note that John, in his book, usually refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But right here, he characterized himself as being of the sons of Zebedee. And maybe it was a little bit of an embarrassment for this whole fishing expedition that they went on. He just couldn't bring himself to call himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know the history behind James and John, too. They were some ambitious men, weren't they? Their mother went to the Lord Jesus and said, "Grant that these my sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom." And raw ambition, wasn't it? And yet, what grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't forget about the sons of Zebedee in spite of that ambition. Two others to round it out to seven. The perfect number. We have the aggressive Peters. We have the argumentative Thomases. We have the ardent Nathanaels. We have the ambitious James and Johns. And what grace the Lord Jesus Christ showed. Each name was mentioned, and he had not forgot about a single one. And we will be there too. Those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, in spite of our faithlessness, in spite of our failure, in spite of our fearfulness, our name will be there too. It will be mentioned. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not forgotten about us. There were some verses that came to my mind that were very precious. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." What a Savior we have. "If we believe not," it says, "he abideth faithful." What a Savior we have. "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." And so I think, first of all, on that great day, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be a time of great glory to him, because we will understand a little bit more of that grace which he has showered upon us. What do we sing? "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt." Now, secondly, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will receive a great glory on that day, because you and I will understand a little bit more of his plan or his guidance in our life. The judgment seat of Christ will be a revelation of the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. You know, we do not understand a lot of things right now, do we? There are things that we can look at in our lives and we can say, I just don't understand why that happened. And there's sorrow, and there is sickness, and there is frustration. We don't understand. And yet, when we reach the judgment seat of Christ, I think on that day, we're going to give him great glory, because it is then that you and I will understand his plan for our lives. How frustrating it is not to know, isn't it? Here were some fishermen not catching fish. And I know a little bit about that, because I like to fish too in the Gulf. And I go out wade fishing with my waders on, and I cast the line, and it's great when you're catching fish. But oh, how frustrating when there's not a thing out there. It's just awful, isn't it? The sun is 10 times hotter than it really is, and the moisture is getting into you, and you just don't understand why. And even worse is when the fish are biting, but you just can't seem to hook them. How frustrating that is. And the disciples must have known something of this frustration. And when you think about it, these disciples, they were professional fishermen. They probably had the best equipment. They probably knew the lake better than anyone else. They had studied the sun and the moon and the tides and just knew the right spot to go to. And yet, what words we read there. That night they fished and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. How frustrating, and how they must have not understood it. The Lord was trying to teach them something. And John comes to this remarkable light in very three simple words that we need to keep close to our hearts in verse 7. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. You know, there's a message in those three simple words for every one of us. There's a message in those words for the evangelist. What does the Holy Spirit tell us that Paul planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase? It is the Lord. It is the Lord. There's a message in that for someone in sickness and in pain. It is the Lord. You see, the Lord, whether He gives or whether He takes away, in the long run, it is for our eternal welfare. He does nothing, He allows nothing to come into our lives that ultimately will not be for our eternal welfare. There is a message in this for the missionary. When the missionary goes out on the field, we sometimes begin to think in our minds that we're going out to do the work, but we have to remember that the house can only be built by the Lord. It is the Lord. And so, three words to remember there. Everything that we are, all that we ever expect to be, and is because of the Lord. It is the Lord. Now, what is our part to play in all this then? Well, simply to trust Him as we journey on. We need to just trust Him as we journey. You know, this is one of the stories that I have always loved in Scripture, is that where there is a boat and there are some disciples and there's the Savior asleep on that boat. And I think I know a little bit of the fear that they must have felt as the storm raged on that lake. I can remember taking a helicopter out to a Gulf rig to work on it. We were shutting it several rigs down before a storm came through, and I took a helicopter ride out there to that rig. But unfortunately, the weather became so severe so quickly that I couldn't fly the helicopter back in, and I had to take what was called a work boat in, and it was awful. The waves were 30 to 50 feet high. The 150-foot work boat was like a cork out there. It would plow front end into the water and be submerged, and you could hear the propellers come out of the water and just wind up, and then it'd be the other way. The back end would be submerged. And it'd just go on and on, the front end and the back end. And the winds were 65 miles an hour. The waves were huge. And to be honest, I thought we were going down. I was in such fear there. I thought there was just no way that we could ever make sure. And so I know a little bit of what it must have been like for these disciples. But I want you to notice this. When you turn back to that story in Luke chapter 8, listen to what the Lord Jesus said to them. "Let us go out to the middle of the lake where I can see the fear on your face." Is that what the Lord Jesus said? No. Did the Lord Jesus say, "Let me take you out to the middle of the lake where I'm going to drown you"? That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Let us go over to the other side." And that's all those disciples needed to do, was simply trust on the fact that the Lord had already said they were going over to the other side. Instead, they failed like we do, and they cried out, "Master, we perish," they said. The The Lord had already said, we're going to be on the other side. Their job was to simply trust that he would bring them to that side. And so I believe the judgment seat of Christ will be a time of great glory to the Lord, because we will understand a little bit more then of how he has guided us in our lives. We're going to look back and say, now I know why you did that. It is the Lord. Let's trust in him and let him do the work in our lives. Now finally and lastly, I think the judgment seat of Christ will be a great revelation of his glory on that day. You know, in John chapter 21, all seven met the Lord. Not all came in the same way. One goes through the water. The rest come in a little boat. The point is just this, though, that there's not one that is lost on the way in to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's no such thing sometimes down our ways that you hear preachers speaking about there being a partial rapture where some go ahead and some are left behind. There's no such thing as a partial rapture. The church is referred to as a body, with the head being the Lord Jesus Christ. When that head comes, he's not coming just to get the arms and the legs. He's coming to get the whole body. The church is referred to as a bride and a bridegroom. And have you ever seen a bridegroom come to get just part of a bride? It doesn't happen. There's no such thing as a partial rapture. The vast majority of the church, they have gone through the waters of death. To the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes and takes us to be with him, of those that went before and of those that go in the rapture, there's not going to be one that's lost. You know, the Bible tells us in John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Romans 14 and 8 tells us this, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Great glory will be accorded the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when we see that not one has been lost and he has fulfilled what he said he would fulfill. He has brought his sheep, all of them, in to be with him. The other thing I want you to notice, we shall all bring our catches and the proper count's going to be made. Sorry about this, whatever. Getting all hot, huh? We will all bring our catches and the proper catch will be made. In John, we read in verse 10 and 11, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You know, when you think about it, on the day of the judgment seat of Christ, we shall all bring our catches there, and a proper count's going to be made of them. There's going to be no room for exaggeration of the big one that got away, and yet there's going to be an exact count. How exact the scripture is here about these fishes. 153, it says. You know, Peter's half-hearted trust in the Lord resulted in the net breaking on another occasion, didn't it? In Luke 5, 5 through 7, they had toiled all night and taken nothing, and the Lord Jesus told Peter, well, cast out the net here. And Peter, he was half-hearted in it, and the net broke. But I want you to notice this. On the day you and I come before the judgment seat of Christ, the net will not break. We will bring all the catches that we have put into our net. And I think once again the glory of the Lord shines through. I think the words that really struck me were these in verse 10. Bring the fishes which ye have now caught. As if those disciples really caught those fishes when it comes down to it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave them those fishes to bring in. And yet, what a blessed thought. The Lord gives them the credit for those 153 fishes. As if we could ever do anything for the Lord of our own strength, and yet he allows us to be part of his wonderful plan and his wonderful work. And someday, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to give you and I the credit. What will be the main question on that day? Well, one thing only, and I think it's going to be this. What was the constraining motive of our service to him? The constraining motive of our service to him must be love. As you read on in this chapter, you can really see that that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out to Peter when he says, Peter, lovest thou these more than me? Around were the fishing boats and the nets and all these things that Peter had gotten the disciples involved in with that night, and they willingly agreed. And the Lord Jesus looks at Peter and says, look around you. Lovest thou these more than me? You see, that's what's going to be rated at the judgment seat of Christ. Of those things that we did for our Lord, did we do them out of love for him? 1 Corinthians 13 is that great chapter on love, and it reminds us that we must do all things in our life out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Joab. You know, Joab was a great general, and yet love to David was not a constraining motive in Joab's service. And so when David comes along and starts naming his mighty men, he leaves Joab's name out of that list. It's in there three times, but if you read that list, you'll see that it's only in there because Joab is related to someone else. Joab lost all the recognition because when he served David, he didn't do it out of a love for David. And I think that's what you and I are going to be rated on at the judgment seat of Christ. Of those things, whether they were very little or very great that he gave us to do, did we do them out of love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And so I think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a wonderful day when it comes down to it. It's going to be a revelation of his grace. Our clouded eyes will finally be cleared, and we'll understand in a fuller and deeper and richer way the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a revelation of his guidance, and we're going to understand a little bit more about why certain things have happened in our lives. We're going to see the picture, and it's going to cause us to praise our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a day of the revelation of his glory. We're going to see that everything that he said he would do, he has done. Not one will be lost, and he will give us the credit for things which he really accomplished to himself. And so that's the little message this morning. What words? Remember, it is the Lord. You know, it is the Lord. Whatever we are today, whatever we expect to be in the future, it's all the Lord. And remember, let him carry us through to the other side. Remember, he didn't tell us he was going to take us out to the middle of the lake and drown us. He told us, and how blessed it will be to one day hear those words. Let us go over to the other side. Maybe we'll be on the other side today, and how wonderful that will be. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the desire of our hearts, even here and even now, to give him great glory and honor. Father, our eyes are clouded now, and we don't see things as we should. And so we ask that you would continue to help us to study and to read your word, and our desire is that we might see Jesus a little bit more clearly. We pray, Father, that in all things in our lives, he would receive the glory. And Father, we realize that someday, at this very judgment seat of Christ, how we'll really see how gracious he has been to us. We'll understand it a little bit more. How wonderful it will be to see how he has guided us through all our way, that whether he has gives here on earth or takes away, it has all been for our blessing and for our perfection. Father, thank you now for being able to gather together to remember him this morning. Now, Father, bless this food which we are about to take of. Many are traveling right now because of a vacation and other things. Bring each home safely. And Father, again, in all that we would say or do, we pray that this week we go out praising the Lord and giving Him the honor and glory that is due His name. Lord, bless our time together now. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.